Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. And now help us, dear Lord, to come here with an open heart, open mind, ready for you to speak to us, that we might be able to obtain a truth today, dear Lord, to apply to our hearts and lives, that we might be better Christians for being here today. Now we give this service to you from not just this sanctuary, but all classrooms on this property today, as the Word of God's open, that we might honor the Lord Jesus Christ and teach, thus saith the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're back over in the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus this morning. Exodus chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. The Word of God says, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it. 3 branches of the candlestick out of one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the 6 branches that came out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be the same, all it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, and that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou shalt make them after their pattern, which is showed thee in the mount." Here we come to the next article of the furniture of the holy place. We come to the golden lampstand, the golden candlestick, as it is called, in the lampstand. It is in the holy of place in the tabernacle, as we are studying here, as we sort of wrap up this quarter next week, and we'll finish up this whole study of the book of Exodus next time we come together. But this has been a great study, and I pray it's been a blessing to you to see this revelation of redemption, which is what this book is all about. Revealing God's redemption in the Old Testament to the Old Testament saints as it points forward to Jesus Christ coming and suffering and bleeding and dying on the cross for you and for me, but also being buried in a borrowed tomb. But praise the Lord, 3 days later, He arose. He's alive forevermore, sitting at the right hand of the Father. But today we come to the golden candlestick, the golden lampstand. What an interesting piece of furniture that we have here before us today. And if you think of times past, if you've been to some beautiful mansions and beautiful homes in the past that have been built years and years ago, in these mansions and castles of old, often the first thing, the most dazzling thing you would see that would strike your eye is a magnificent chandelier as you enter into this home. Thousands of dollars would be spent on these enormous ceiling fixtures, not only for their beauty, but also for the light, for it was essential in these open spaces to provide that light that they might be seen. Well, it's so the same in God's tabernacle. It was one of the most important pieces in the holy place because it provided the only light source in the holy place where the priests would go in and worship and serve. So when they go into the holy place and they turn to the right, as we saw last week, the table of showbread with the showbread on the table and the offerings there. And then if you go to the forward portion of the holy place, we have the altar of incense where incense was offered up to the Lord. But also here on the left side, on the northern side, if you will, as you look into the holy place, we have this lampstand. And this lampstand is the only light source within the holy place. There was no windows, there was no skylights, there was no light coming in except for God's light from this lampstand. That's what they served by, that's what they worshiped by, that's what they worked by, was this light. So this light was essential to the priests that were in the holy place serving and worshiping God. Interesting about this lampstand was it was made of pure gold. Now, if you think back of all the items we have talked about and all those that we will talk about, they were made from majority of them were made from wood and then covered either in brass or in gold, depending on their position in the tabernacle. If they're outside of the Holy and Holies and outside the holy place, they're made of wood and then covered in brass. Then if you go into the holy place and the Holy of Holies, they're made of wood and then covered in gold. The only exceptions were the laver, which we have seen, and the lampstand. The lampstand is made of pure gold. There is no wood underlying it. It is made of pure gold. And it was beaten by the skillful hands of the craftsmen that God gave the wisdom and the knowledge to be able to do this work. Look over with me in Exodus 31, if you will. In Exodus 31, we see the man's name. Exodus 31 and verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, and the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, and wisdom, and understanding, and knowledge, and all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship." He gave him the understanding to take from Moses. God gave Moses on Mount Sinai the pattern. Moses then talks to Bezalel and his assistant, it's also mentioned in chapter 31, and he gives them the understanding, God gives them the understanding to take from the words of Moses' pattern and be able to craft these items. What a great gift God gave this man. And he used his gift for the Lord. That's a whole other lesson. But if we think of this lampstand, its weight was a talent of gold. Now, a talent is roughly 125 pounds. And so we have here before us a 125 pound block of pure gold. You know what that's worth today in today's market? That's a pretty valuable piece of gold that we have before us. And we don't have pure gold today. It's very 99 point something percent pure. They can make it, but they can't make it 100% pure. Where this, God says, is pure gold. It was 125 pounds, roughly. And it was made of beaten work, the Bible tells us in Exodus 25 and verse 31. "And thou shalt make the candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made." It was crafted out of this gold. The base, the main shaft, the branches, the bowls, the knops, the flowers, all made from this pure gold talent of gold. One solid talent of gold. The candlestick was one of the most beautiful and one of the most skillful pieces of furniture that was made. It was beaten into its form and its beauty out of a solid block, a task which I understand today and which I've studied is impossible today. They cannot do this work today out of a pure block of gold, make something like this. It was a skill that God gave this man, Bezalel. He was the craftsman that God gave the wisdom and understanding to craft such an item. But he was guided through his work by the pattern. He always followed God's pattern. If a person was able to approach Michelangelo and ask him what he saw in this solid block of granite that was before him, or a solid block of marble, if you will. If you could approach Michelangelo and say, "What do you see in this solid block of marble today?" You would probably hear Michelangelo say, "Oh, it's beautiful, it's amazing, it's extraordinary, it's lovely, I can just see all these things." And we'd be back like, "Where? What? What do you see? It's just a block of marble." But Michelangelo had the wisdom and the knowledge to be able to see before he chipped away, before he took a chisel up or a hammer up or a mallet up, before he started tapping, before he started shaping the stone, he already saw the image in it. Well, that's the type of knowledge that God gave Bezalel, the craftsman, to be able to see what he was to do through the pattern of God for this pure talent of gold. So if you look back in the Bible in chapter 25 and verse 36, you'll notice an interesting phrase. It says, "Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold." All that he has just described from verse 31 down to verse 36 shall be of one beaten work. What an amazing piece of furniture that God has had crafted from this pure talent of gold. So what can we learn from this as we study the lampstand? If we think of Ephesians chapter 1 and the first part of verse 4, the Bible says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Christ chose us. God chose us before the foundation of the world. Now that's not, I'm not talking about election. God chose, He saw, He foresaw who was going to be saved. And it goes on to say in Revelation chapter 13 in verse number 8, at the latter part of that verse, it says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The plan of salvation was already pre-planned before the fall of man. God already had a plan for our salvation before man was ever created. For we can see that in Ephesians chapter 5. Notice this verse with me. A lot of verses today, I'll try to just read some to you, but this one's important. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I thought Pastor was going to steal my thunder Wednesday night here. He read right over it though, praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, the Bible says that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He's talking about the church. Now, when was the church formed? When was the church founded? When was the church established? Well, of course, we believe that is the New Testament days. But God chose the believers before the foundation of the world. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And then you look at Revelation, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. What we see here is long before man sinned, God in His foreknowledge planned salvation through Christ. We are not an afterthought, but one in Him and with Him eternally, an essential, a part of Him by grace. Here we have a golden lampstand and it is one beaten work. You have the main shaft, which of course is Jesus Christ. But out of the main shaft comes these three branches on one side and three branches on the other side, making six total branches, but one shaft. But they're all one candlestick. It is not seven golden candlesticks. It's not seven golden lampstands. It's one golden lampstand, which takes us back to John. I believe it's John chapter 15 where it talks about the vine. Let's look at that real quickly. In John chapter 15, yes, in verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That's the laver. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Notice verse 5. I am the vine. Who is the vine? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. We are of the vine. We are one body. The body is the church. Christ is the head of the church. The believers are the body of the church. We are not an afterthought for God. He thought of us way before the foundation of creation. He thought of us and planned our salvation. Praise the Lord for that. So the candlestick symbolizes Jesus Christ, but it also symbolizes the church in Jesus Christ. What is interesting, if you go back to chapter 25 of the book of Exodus, and as we look at these verses, look at verse 31. Exodus 25 and verse 31. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work, shall the candlestick be made. What is that next word? His. His shaft. And His branches and his bowls and his knops and his flowers shall be of the same. That's a personal pronoun. And it's applied to the golden candlestick referring to Christ. It's his. It's him. It's all him. Praise the Lord for that. The personal pronoun is applied to this lampstand or candlestick as it is no other piece of furniture, and it represents our Lord, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. So what is its purpose? The golden candlestick stood on the southern side, the left side, I think I said northern earlier, it's the southern side, the left side as the table of showbreads on the northern side, on the right side as you enter into the holy place. And once you've entered, it's directly across from the table of showbread. The light of the candlestick, though, was indispensable in this service, for the priest had no other light. They had no other light, so they didn't go in with headlamps on their foreheads or flashlights in their hands. They went in knowing that God would provide the light for them to work by, that God would provide the light for them to serve Him. Does not the Lord provide the light today to us through the Holy Spirit of God? Amen. Well, guess what the oil inside the lamp stand represents? The Holy Spirit of God. Anytime we talk about oil in the Bible, it speaks of the Holy Spirit. So, as there's no windows, there's no skylights, and there's no way of natural light to come into the holy place, we have the source of God's light, which is the lampstand. When they're not candles, they're bowls with oil in them, pure olive oil. And that pure olive oil, a wick was put in that and they lit, and that was their lamp. If you see any type of documentary on the Old Testament days, they would have this little piece of pottery and they'd fill it with olive oil be able to light it, and that was their light in their homes. Well, here we have the golden candlestick, which it wasn't a candle holder. And some church denominations have really distorted the use of candles in their worship. This was olive oil burned, and it was pure olive oil. And it represents the Holy Spirit of God. Just as the flour for the showbread was provided by the people, so too was the pure olive oil for the lampstand. It was provided by the people. And it was a fuel that was produced for the light, and these priests would need this light. And the light of the candlestick points both to the Lord Jesus Christ and also to the Holy Spirit of God, which are inseparable. They are one. They are God. Psalm 119 and verse 105, many of us know that by heart. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If we're going to go in and do anything for the Lord and serve the Lord and worship the Lord and work for the Lord, we must do it by the light that the Holy Spirit of God gives us. The believer is to walk only by the light of the Word of God. And by the Word of God, how can we get any light from it except the Holy Spirit of God illuminate it and teach us? This guides us and directs us, and the Holy Spirit guides and directs us through life as our light. If we look outside of the holy place, if we look at the light outside of the holy place, it's a light of nature. God created the sun, He created the moon, He created stars, but there is a light outside of the biblical thinking, a light of reasoning, if you will. And this light of reasoning is human reasoning, human philosophy, human speculation. So man outside of the tabernacle is trying to follow a light of reason. That's why we have so many Bible versions today. That's why we have so many denominations today. People are thinking humanly instead of divinely, and through the Word of God and through the light of the Word of God from the Holy Spirit of God, we see man following reason instead of faith. That's why we have people that reject the Word of God entirely. They invent any kind of human philosophy and theory of man's wisdom. That's why we have the theory of evolution. That's why we have innate goodness of man. Man is not innate good. We're not getting better and better and better. You can look at history. We're getting worse and worse and worse. There's nothing good within me, the Bible says. We see also of this light of human reasoning, the universal fatherhood of God. God's the Father of all mankind, and He loves everybody, and He's going to take us all to heaven. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Universal brotherhood of man. No, that's another human reasoning. This reasoning blinds man on the outside to the vision of the altar, the vision of the need of the blood of Christ at the brazen altar. They're blinded. And that's Satan. He's blinding man to see at the brazen altar we must have a substitute. Oh no, I can do it in my own strength. No, we can't. Instead of the blood as the only remedy of sin, human reasoning, this light of reasoning, substitutes other things for the blood of Christ. It substitutes religion. It substitutes morality. It substitutes ethics. It substitutes ordinances. It substitutes education and science. It substitutes psychology. Human thinking. Human reasoning. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." You talk to anybody today on the street, at the bank, in the store, knock on their door, you try to tell them about the blood of Christ sacrificed and substituted for your sin, they're like, that's foolishness. They have no understanding. They don't understand that because they're thinking it from a human reasoning standpoint. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The believer in Christ is to walk in the light, as He is the light. The light of the Word of God is the only true light in this world. The only infallible light. The only safe guide and rule of life and conduct for us today is this book. And as we see of the oil, it was fed, the candlestick was fed by the oil of the sanctuary. It was specially ordered. And it was specially prepared. Go over to chapter 27 of the book of Exodus. And look at one verse, verse 20. Exodus 27 and verse 20. "And thou shalt command the children of Israel." Moses is still on Mount Sinai here. God is talking about Moses, giving him the instructions for the tabernacle. And here he says, "Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always." It was not to go out. It was a continuous light. "Clean oil, free from any impurities, which could hinder the light from burning. So too we are to shine for the Lord. There must not be any impurities in our life." You know, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And the oil is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. So if we have impurities in our life, we can't shine forth our light like it should be shining. The lamps were to be constantly burning, never to be allowed to go out. You can see that in Exodus 27, 20. But also over in the life of Samuel, over in 1 Samuel chapter 3, as he is a young man living in the temple with Eli there, and his mom has given him to the Lord, one of his tasks was to make sure the lamp didn't go out. Go back over and read that in 1 Samuel chapter 3. So, the golden candlestick not only speaks of Christ as the head of the church, but it also of the church itself and His body. The candlestick had a central upright shaft, and then three branches out of the right and three branches out of the left. These six branches are the body of Christ, as we've seen in John 15, the vine and the branches. There are six branches attached to this one shaft. The six branches represent the men and the women and the boys and girls that make up the body of Christ. How can they shed light? They are not the shaft. How can they shed light so that the priest could work? How can they shed light so that people might know Lord, that might serve the Lord, that might worship the Lord? How can these men and women, boys and girls, represented by these six branches, show forth the light of God? By the oil, by the Holy Spirit of God in their lives, without impurities. Seven branches, but only one candlestick. We're all of the body of Christ. The candlestick is a picture of the church. Christ is its head, as we as its members. This candlestick received all its light from the oil, and not from the outside light of nature. So the church, the body of Christ, is to shed forth the same light, the light of the Lord, light of the world. We are to allow our light to shine for Christ through the indwelling oil of the Holy Spirit of God. Need a scripture? Go to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, the Word of God says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We are to shine forth as lights in the world. But how can we do that? We first must be blameless and harmless. You know, pastor's been teaching on that. That's not sinless. We can't be sinless, but it's blameless. It's a way of life. And how can we do that? Except through the Holy Spirit of God. The function of the church is to hold aloft Christ as the light of the world in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The church's function is to preach the new birth, to lead people to Christ, to lead people to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to train them, to educate them, and to cultivate them on how to worship and serve God and how to win souls. So if we think of the tabernacle thus far as we have come, we've entered through the door on the eastern gate, the eastern side, which of course represents Christ. And as we believe in Christ, we come into the tabernacle, and the first thing we come to is the altar, the brazen altar. And there we must believe on Christ as our substitute for our sin. And as we proceed further into the courtyard, we come face to face with the laver. And the laver is there reflecting the Word of God to us, teaching us how to be holy, teaching us how to be a separated Christian, and how to be cleansed before the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. We must confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then as we are separated and clean, and we enter into the holy place, we come into fellowship with other believers in the assembly, as we've seen in the table of showbread, and we commune at the communion table, and we serve the Lord through His strength and His power with the assembled body of believers. And we are fed from the Word of God. And then as we are there assembled with like believers, feeding upon the Word of God and communing with God, for the bread is always in the presence of God. As we are doing that, we're doing it through the light of the candlestick that is the Holy Spirit of God. And now we are approaching the Holy of Holies, but before we could enter the Holy of Holies, there's one final piece of furniture we must come face to face with. And that's the altar of incense, which we'll cover next week. The only spiritual light that men today must, the only spiritual light that men have today must come from those who have joined and united as branches in the true candlestick, which is Christ. You know, Christ said while He was on this earth in John 9, Christ said, while He was on this earth, as long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. Well, He's physically not in the world today. He's back in heaven today. So, as He is no longer physically in the world, He gave us Matthew 5:14 and Matthew 5:16. And the Bible says in Matthew 5:14, ye, talking about Christians, talking about believers, talking about the church, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And then Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All the world can see in us who are left in the world as His representatives are the light that we shine. So how is our light shining? I have a teen message I teach Sunday in teen church sometimes about your light. And over in the epistles, I can't remember, I think it's in the book of James, it talks about your light. And as we think of our light, I talk to these teenagers and I say, what kind of light are you today for Christ? Are you a little night light? And sometimes those are great helps in a dark room, especially in a hallway. But sometimes those night lights are sort of dim. Or are you a flashlight that's batteried by a 9-volt battery? Sort of gives a little bit more light, but it's still sort of dim. Or are you one of those flashlights that operates on AA batteries? It gives you a little bit more power, a little bit more light. Or are you one of those new flashlights that has those LED bulbs in it? Boy, those are nice, and they give you a lot more light, a little bit further. Or are you a chandelier with multiple lights shining? Or are you like one of those Hollywood-type spotlights that shines throughout the sky and you can see for miles? What kind of light are you for Christ? Are you a nightlight or are you a spotlight? How bright does your light shine? Our light cannot shine brightly if there's impurities in our light. We must be clean before the Lord for our light to shine forth properly. John 12:32 says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Christ speaking. So we should be lifting up Jesus through the light that we have been given. Just as the moon reflects the light of the sun during the night when everything is dark, so too the church of Jesus Christ today, we are the light. And we are reflecting the light of Christ in us to a dark world. What kind of light are you? Can others see Jesus in you? What a time of year we have to tell others about Christ. They'll listen a little bit more than they would normally. They see Jesus as a little baby. We see Him as a crucified Lord, risen, with outstretched arms saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Are we shining forth the light of Christ? And if we are, is there any hindrances in it? Is there any impurities in our lives like that oil? If you put in dirty oil into a lamp, it's going to flicker, it's not going to want to burn right. But if you put pure oil into the lamp, it's going to burn brightly. And so too should we burn brightly for the Lord. What kind of light are you today? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this lesson. There's so much here, Lord. We could talk about the prism of light and the seven colors of the prism and how all of those represent you. And Lord, what a blessing it is to see you through the Old Testament shining forth your light to those that are there in the wilderness. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be lights for you, a light set on a hill. And I pray, dear Lord, you bless this next hour. Help us to shed forth the Word of God, saying, thus saith the Lord, and not thus saith man. I pray that you bless our pastor. Give him exactly what he needs for this next hour. Allow the Holy Spirit to use him and all our teachers on this campus. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.